All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 13. We're really pretty much done with Romans 13. Last week's message, I got a lot of response from that, and it was just kind of interesting to get the response. A lot of times I get response, and it's more questions or discussions, or they still don't understand something. But what several people contacted me this last week is that it's like they didn't learn anything new. It's just like they said all of a sudden everything fell into place. That's what one person described it as. And that's really my goal in my ministry. I think I said this 5 years ago or so when I started, that I wasn't really interested in getting to the next book, teaching the next thing. What I wanted to do was to teach you how to use your Bibles. And then you can go to the next book, the next verse, the next book, and read it. Because with 2 hours a week, there's no way we're going to get through the whole Bible. What I've wanted to teach in my ministry is how we are to handle God's Word so that you can go and read to books we don't get to or passages we don't come to. You can enjoy your Bible at home, in bed, on vacation, wherever you are. You can do that. And I felt like last week some of that dream was met, at least for some people. I don't know what I said. I don't think I said anything different than I normally do. All I can think of is I did put up a new graphic. So I thought we'd talk about this graphic for just another couple minutes and see how everything fits together. This is that transition period. One question I did get is, how does this relate to the Acts period? And my answer to that is very simple. This is the Acts period. This is the what I'm calling transition period is also called the Acts period by some people because it happens in the book of Acts. It begins over here, way down at the other end with Peter and the 12. This chart actually starts at Acts 7 or Acts 9 with the beginning of Paul's ministry. If you take that black bar at the end and go back a little further, you'd have the first 7 or 8 chapters of Acts. And then this point where Israel's prophetic program ends, that point is the last verses of Acts, Acts 28. And the final verses of that passage. This is the Acts period. This is the transition period. And he's going to, a way God has designed this is it all begins at the beginning of Acts with Peter and the 12 and God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel. Peter was sent, you read those opening books in Acts, and he goes to Jerusalem. God said, go to Jerusalem. Now, historic Christianity, because they're totally ignorant for the most part of what God's doing, they think Peter and the 12 were rebellious and bigoted and prejudiced Jews who refused to go out to the world, so God had to raise up Paul to go out to the world. So that's just a bunch of nonsense. Peter and the 12 were instructed to go to Jerusalem, and they had to go there first and convert the leaders in Jerusalem, the leaders of Israel in Jerusalem. But what happened? The leaders of Jerusalem rejected Christ, and it shut down Peter and the 12's program. What was supposed to happen and what will happen in the future, the leaders of Israel will receive Christ, then they'll go out to Judea, and Judea will get Judea to believe in Christ, and then the leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of Judea will go to Samaria, and Samaria will believe in Christ. All Israel will be saved. God will plant her in the land, raise her up above all other nations, and send her out to the Gentiles. But what happened with Peter and the 12? They went to Jerusalem, and what happened? Jerusalem continued to reject their Messiah, their king. And that's where this chart begins here, at the stoning of Stephen, that final rejection. And then God, Israel stumbles and falls. And her program now, it says in Romans 11, when Paul explains all this, her program now is diminishing. It's getting less and less and less until the last verses of Acts, it's completely shut down. That's that transition period. At the same time, God's bringing has begun a new program called the Body of Christ Mystery Program. And that starts with raising up of Paul, the little tip at the beginning of that triangle, and it increases, increases, increases until once you get here, It's the fullness. It's the only show of God's in town. It's the full light of God's plan and purpose for today. And so it's just important to see this. Now, what happens is if, as you go through these things, there's all these bits and pieces as you go through these triangles. Here, if we look at the time, this is when Paul wrote Romans. So it's near the end of this time. But you remember before that, when he started his missionary journey, that was 45 AD, about 15 years, at least 15 years before this. And he, through this time, as this grows and grows and grows, there's pieces added. He's sent, going out, he's going in person, he's giving them pieces to this program. He's revealing things. He's writing epistles. Probably the first epistle written we're going to look at is 1 Thessalonians. And Galatians would be up there too. According to my Bible, about 55, about 6 years before Romans, he's giving them pieces. So you get all these pieces. What the Romans had were these pieces. They had Paul hadn't visited them personally, but he sent his co-workers, and they're giving them pieces of information. They may have had some of Paul's earlier epistles, some more pieces. But the problem in Rome is that there was no one to put it all together. That's what our book of Romans is. And when that person this week said everything fell in place, they had all the pieces, but this put it in place, it really made my week, because that's the purpose of the book of Romans. It's taken all those pieces that they had, all the 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, the co-workers, little bits and pieces from his co-workers coming and going in Rome. And now Paul comes along, sends this epistle. He collects up all those pieces and he puts them in one puzzle picture, puts it all together, every piece in place, everything where it belongs, and he sends that to the Romans. And he said it's a full and complete picture. I should say it's not absolutely full, because there's maybe, imagine a picture of a puzzle picture. Maybe there's a little bit of the blue sky missing. Everything else is filled in. You can get the overall picture in Romans. There's a little bit of sky missing, and that will be added when he writes Ephesians. But for the most part, the picture is full. The picture is complete. God's explained what he's doing today. He's explained what he's done with the Romans today. He's explaining what he did with Israel's program and setting it aside. And now when you get to Romans 13, these capstone verses, he's saying, now that you know all this, now that you've come to the end of Romans 13, now that you know what God's doing today, I've taken all the pieces you have up in your head and the people have given you that have been a little confusing, not all totally clear. I've put them all together now. I put them all together in order, in place, and I'm sending that to you in the book of Romans. So there's no more excuse. The confusion isn't excusable anymore. At this point, he says here, and I think that's what he's referring to here when we go look at Romans 13, and that knowing, when we keep this in mind, and that knowing the time, well, what's the time? He's talking about this time. He's talking about this time in which Israel's prophetic program has been cast aside, diminishing, will soon be off the stage. And this time, and at simultaneously, God's mystery program of the body of Christ is increase and will soon be the only show on the stage. And they need to keep up with the program, especially those with a Jewish background. How did Paul minister to the unbelieving Jews? What did he do? If you go through the Acts account, remember, this is the Acts period. What did he do when every city he went to? Where did he go first? He went to the synagogue first. He went into the representation of the apostate nation that's rejected Christ. They rejected him in the Old Testament. They rejected him in his earthly ministry. They've rejected him now through the offer of him through the ministry of Peter and the 12 and the Holy Spirit. They've rejected him. He goes into those synagogues. He's going to give them, God gives them another opportunity to receive Christ through the ministry of Paul. And he goes there first. And what they needed to realize is all those Jews who were saved through Paul's ministry are part of this program, the mystery program. They're not part of this program, the prophetic program. Now, for a Gentile coming out of idolatry, that probably wasn't a real big hurdle to get around. But imagine someone coming out of even apostate Judaism. All that background, everything they've learned about the law and the days and the rituals and all that stuff that they learned. Now, Paul comes along and says, you're not part of that program. You're part of this program, the mystery program. And that was causing some confusion. It wasn't a big group in Rome, but evidently there was a minority with a strong Jewish background that didn't know what to do with their Jewish heritage, a genuinely divine heritage God gave them, and how to make that work together with Paul's mystery program. That's apart from Israel, through her fall, and without the law. How do you make that work? And so what's the natural inclination? What is the natural thing that even most of historic Christianity does? They figure, well, I'll take stuff out of this program and add it to this program. And that's what this passage is about. They need to keep up with the time because they can't take things out of this program. They can't add Peter to Paul. They can't add the 12 to Paul's apostleship. They belong to this, Paul's mystery program. And if they bring in something else from this program, I mean, it's bad enough if they bring something in from the world, human philosophy, but if they bring things in from Israel's prophetic program, that's going to mess this up too. And that's what he's seeing here. Now, knowing the time, knowing you're not part of Israel's prophetic program, you're part of God's mystery program, knowing that God's prophetic program is going to completely cease. Israel has stumbled and fallen. God's now packing up the boxes, and pretty soon Israel and her prophetic program will be packed up in boxes, put back in a locked storeroom, and put away until he restarts his program. Where the night of prophecy starts again with the restarting of the day of the Lord and then that seven-year period, tribulation period after the rapture, it's going in the back room. And now, by the time you get to Colossians, Paul says, now God's mystery program is completely unpacked. It's the only thing unstaged. Everything's out. It's gone out to the world, he says, every creature. It's fully proclaimed. It's completed God's word. It's complete. It's the only show in town. Now, just imagine two plays. If you have two different plays, let's say one is staged in ancient Greece and the other one in modern America, and if you bring both of those plays onto one stage, what's going to happen? It's just going to be chaos, right? You're not going to have the right props. You're not going to have the right scripts. You're not going to have the right characters. People are going to be walking around bumping into each other, tripping over each other. No one's going to know what's going on. That's the same thing if you try to bring things from Israel's prophetic program into the Body of Christ mystery program. It just causes confusion. It causes chaos. And what happens if you got enough of that going on stage where no one knows what's going on? What happens to the audience? They're going to fall asleep. That's the problem in Rome. At least with a minority, a small minority, they're trying, they don't know how to bring these two things together. And Paul's point is you can't bring them together. This is fading away and will soon be completely off the stage. This is what they belong to. This will soon be the only thing on the stage. And they need to keep up with knowing this time. That's the time they're in. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. They're confused about these two programs, and that's putting them to sleep. It's bringing in confusion. Spiritual slumber is a result. And he tells them here, it is high time to awake out of sleep. You're not keeping up with the change in programs. You're not keeping up. But now that you have the book of Romans, and by the time you've read to Romans 13, you have no reason not to be up to date on what God's doing. And he says there, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Go to Acts 13, and you can put a bookmark here because we'll be back here a couple times. Acts 13, verse 47. And it kind of ties, this is his first, the reason why this is such a critical passage, because this is his first major anyway, missionary journey or traveling trip. And so right at the beginning of this, he gives this, and the Jews have just rejected him for the most part. Some believe, but most rejected. They're persecuting him, if we read further back in Acts 13 here. And look what he says his commission is. For so hath the Lord, this is Acts 13:47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee, Paul, to be the light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So now this is way back here. It's not when he was converted. It's about 45 BC. Let's put it right here. And at this point, he's at the beginning of his journeys, his major missionary journeys. And God has commissioned him to take salvation out to the Gentiles, to be a light unto the Gentiles, and take that salvation out to the whole world, to the ends of the earth. That's right here. That's right here. That salvation, that's where the salvation is. It's at the very beginning. It hasn't gone out to the whole world. He's just beginning his missionary journeys here. And he's going there. And now if we go to, keep a bookmark there because we'll be back there a couple times. But now go back to Romans. So now that's 45 AD. And it says it's just beginning to go out to the whole world. It's just the salvation is just beginning to go out to the whole world. Now you got Romans written in 60, and this salvation, he says, is nearer. Look at verse 11, for now, at the time he wrote Romans, the salvation is nearer. Back here, when he first started his missionary journeys, it was pretty far away. It just began. Now, 15 years later, it's nearer. Now go to Colossians. Colossians 1. And look what he says about this salvation now. Let's start with verse 5. Colossians 1, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Back here at Acts 13, it is just starting. It's just leaving the gate. By the time Paul wrote Romans 15 years later, he's done much more missionary travels, and now this fullness of this salvation is much nearer. And when you get to Colossians 3 or 4 years later, it's full. It's complete. It's gone out to the whole world. And if you think he's just made a mistake saying that, go over to verse 23 in chapter 1. He says it even more bluntly. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, I, Paul, am made a minister. So in some sense anyway, Paul considered it fully preached throughout the world. Here, God commissions him way back in Acts 13. He's commissioned to take it out to the whole world, that salvation. Here in Romans, 15 years later, it's a lot farther along than it was. And of course, once he writes Romans, it's going to be, and distributes it to the world, it's going to be going to make a quantum leap in going out to the world. And 3 or 4 years later, when he writes Colossians, he says, it's gone out to the world. It's complete. This day of salvation, the salvation God commissioned Paul to preach, to take to the Gentiles apart from Israel and through her fall, is now fully revealed. In Romans, it was nearer. In Acts 13, it was far. In Romans, it's nearer. And by the time you come to Colossians, for Paul in some sense anyhow, considered it complete, fully revealed. So you get that progression. And I think that's what, if we go back to Romans now, Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 12. So now that's the salvation that God commissioned Paul to take out to the whole world. In Colossians, he says it's gone out to the whole world. He's fulfilled his commission. But what about this program? this program, God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel. Remember from, we could look back at Romans 11, we did that last week, 11:11, and we see that it's diminishing. And now he says in verse 12, the night, this night of prophecy, we went over all that last week, that's whenever Paul talks about the night, except when he uses just in common terms, like I would labor day and night, when he refers to the night, it's the night of Israel's prophetic program, under the wrath of God, under the darkness of the Gentiles. And that night is literally far spent. When he comes here, there's only three or four more years of this 30 or so year period left. It's far spent. What the Romans knew, especially that Jewish minority within Rome, needed to realize is this program is almost completely off stage. This program, the mystery program, is the only program in town. And they needed to realize that. So we've gone here. If we think of our progression, he started his missionary journey. That salvation just began to go out to the world. It's far. When he gets to Romans, it's nearer. When he gets to Colossians, it's near. It's completely arrived. And by the time the end of the Acts here, just shortly after he writes Romans, they have the end, complete setting aside of Israel's prophetic program. The night is far spent here and would shortly, just a matter of a couple of years, be completely shut down. And then Colossians is completely the only show in town is Paul's mystery program. And now look what Peter does with his followers. So you get through this 30-year time. Peter and the 12's program is completely shut down. The only show program, divine program in town is Paul's mystery program. And now look what Peter does at about the time the Colossians is written. Now, once Paul announces it's gone out to the whole world, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And see what Peter does with his followers. His program now has been, for a few years, been completely shut down. Peter's program is shut down. Israel's prophetic program is shut down. There's a few people still alive. They're going to, and that generation is just going to end up and die off with Peter and the 12. Peter's getting ready to die, and he tells his followers how to deal with this situation that their program was shut down. Now look what he says. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. And we should really begin at the beginning of chapter 3 because they're having questions. Why didn't any of this happen? Why didn't what Peter said at Pentecost come about? And Peter's going to say, if you want to know the answer to that, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. There's our salvation. Remember the salvation that was just beginning in Acts 13? Paul's taking a salvation out to the light of salvation out to the Gentiles was nearer in Romans 13, was complete in Colossians. And now just at about the time he writes Colossians, just after that, Peter says, an account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Paul's salvation. How do I know that? Read the rest of the verse. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. This is over. This is all coming out the day Paul's salvation going out to the whole world is complete, and now Peter's program is completely shut down, and he's basically here handing his followers over to Paul. And he transfers over. This is the only show in town now. This show is completely done, shut down, completely off stage. Pretty soon, Peter and whatever's left of the 12 at this point will die out with their followers. And anyone else needs to go to Paul to find out what's going on. And he'll explain everything. So you see that progression of the time in which they were living there. And the point is, let's read the next verse. Peter warns them. Verse 16, 2 Peter 3:16. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. That's what's going on in Rome. There's some things hard to understand. If you have a Jewish background, now Paul comes along, and you listen to what Paul says about the law, about the setting aside of Israel, about the setting aside of the prophetic program, all that kind of stuff. Well, you're going to be confused. It's going to be confusing and hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. That's what Paul's warning this Roman assembly against in Romans 13. Let's go back to Romans 13 now. So now with that in mind, see, this, to me, this makes perfect sense. When we take into effect, he's not talking about some distant day of salvation when Christ returns or the rapture or whatever your theological system is way up down in the future. The dispensation of grace is usually associated with the night. Well, obviously, the dispensation of grace wasn't far spent. It's been another 2,000 years. Even Paul didn't think it was far spent. He had missionary journeys that were, some people estimate, would have taken him longer than the journeys he'd already been on. So he didn't think it was far spent. But when you look at it from right division, from the God's two programs, one diminishing and ending, the other increasing would be the only show on town. And he says here, the night is far spent. That's this prophetic program would soon be completely shut down. That's what he tells the Thessalonians. You're not of the night. You're of the day and of the light. You're of Paul's ministry. You belong to this program, not that program. The day of the Lord doesn't apply to you because that's part of the night program, the night of prophecy. You belong to the mystery program, the light and salvation Paul's taking out to the world apart from Israel and her prophets and her law and everything, and through her fall. And you get one ending of one, the fulfilling, the completion of the other. And he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We kind of use the train analogy over this. Here, it just entered the intersection. If you think of it as a train, an intersection. By the time you get to Romans, it's a good distance through the intersection. By the time you get to Colossians, the train's come through. Romans, you can look and see a few cars and the caboose. Here, the caboose is through. The salvation God has for the world has been taken to the ends of the world. It's available to all. The full revelation of Pauline grace, mystery, truth, recorded in the scriptures, distributed throughout the world. It's all here. And Peter hands his followers over to Paul. And this is the only thing in town. It's been the only thing, the only play of God's, or however you want to think of it, the only thing on stage in God's mind for the past 2,000 years. We need to know what program we're in. And of course, the biggest problem comes when we try to take things out of this program and bring them into this program. And chapter 14, he's going to explain. He's going to give an example of that. There's a minority of people there who are trying to go back to the law, trying to follow the food regulations, follow the feast days and things like that. And he's going to tell them how to deal with them who are confusing these programs. And he's going to go over that. We'll get to that probably in the next week or two in chapter 14. They needed to realize they're part of this program. Before they got Romans, there was kind of a legitimate reason for confusion. They had bits and pieces of Pauline grace truth, but they weren't all in order. They weren't fully explained. But once they get this letter to the Romans, once that happened, they would have a full picture of everything God's doing today. A full picture, and there wouldn't be any more excuse. There won't be any more excuse. So the night is far spent, verse 12, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of the time. But I just wanted to go over this since it seemed to have an impact with some people. I thought I'd go over this just a little bit one more time and just to see that progression. At the very start, it's a flickering candle. When you get to the beginning of his missionary journeys, it's a light bulb. As you get to Romans, maybe it's the moon. But when you get to Colossians, it's the noonday sun. And the light of God's truth through the apostleship of Paul has gone out to the whole world. It's the only show in town. This is completely shut down. And they needed to keep up with the program, or they would be fall asleep. Evidently, he tells them to wake up. So if someone comes and tells you to wake up, well, you must be, at least some of them, be asleep. Or there's, or Paul's fearful that they will imminently fall asleep in the near future. They need to keep up with God's program. They need to understand where they are in relation to God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel. That's diminishing, is off stage, and they're not part of that. They were saved through Paul's ministry, his co-workers, his Pauline grace mystery truth. They're part of this program. They'd already had a chance to be participants in Peter and the 12s and the nation as a whole, as epitomized in those synagogues throughout the world, rejected them. And the amazing thing about our God is that you'd think he would just let them go at that point, but he doesn't. I think he answers Paul's prayer at the beginning of Romans 9, and he says, okay, Paul, I'll give him another chance. Now on your journeys for this transition period, go to the Jews first and see if you can save some of them. And those Jews are part of what they needed to understand is they're part of God's mystery program, not part of God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel. There, the salvation we read about in chapters 9, 10, 11, especially chapter 10, is salvation out of the apostate nation and the night of their under the wrath of God. And they've been brought into the light of God's mystery program where they've been saved from the wrath of God. And they needed to keep up with the program. They needed to focus on this. All right, so let's think a little bit about this armor of light here. Now, we've had three passages, right? Well, I'm calling them sister passages. They were Romans 13, verses 11 to 14, 2 Corinthians verses 1 to 7, and we've been all these over before, so I don't think we'll go back to them, except maybe very briefly. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it was 1 to 11. They all have similar terminology. They talk about a day. They talk about salvation. They talk about a night. They talk about all the same type of things in those three passages, and they all mention something about armor, the armor of God. And I think that's what we're going to look at now. What is this armor of God? This armor, it's called the armor of light in Romans. It's called the armor of righteousness in 2 Corinthians. And I didn't put it on this chart, but if you were to go to 1 Thessalonians, he doesn't use the word armor. He gives two pieces of the armor, breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Remember those things because we're going to come back to that and we're going to see another progression in God's word during this transition period. But here, this light, I hope you put a bookmark in Acts 13 because we want to go back there, because that's really a pivotal thing, especially when you understand this verse happens at his first missionary journey, beginning of his first missionary journey. And so go to Acts 13:47. Well, maybe we'll have this memorized. You won't have to go back here again. But for so the Lord hath commanded us, Paul and his co-workers, saying, I have set thee, Paul, to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. What's God's light? What is God's light for today? It's the salvation proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. That's his light for today. So when he comes here and he says, put on the armor of light, it's the light that God sent Paul out to be in the world, especially the Gentiles. And I'm going to say it again, it's so critical. It's the division point of the whole Bible. Apart from Israel and through her fall, everything else in the Bible talks about how the Gentiles are going to be blessed with Israel and through her rise. That's why when you open the book of Romans, if those first 7 or 8 verses there don't completely knock you off your chair, then you probably don't understand your Bible. Because when they open up the book of Romans, when you open that up, Paul, God says he's raised up a new apostle. He's given him a new apostleship, and he's opened up a new way of blessing the Gentiles apart from Israel through her falls. What everyone should do if they know their Bible at all is should fall off their chairs. Because that's one of the most shocking things to say in the Bible. The Bible never talked about that before. You look anywhere else in the Bible, anywhere in the Old Testament, anywhere in the Psalms, anywhere in the Gospel accounts, anywhere in the ministry of Peter and the 12, anywhere else, and it's Gentiles' blessing with Israel through her rise. God comes along and he says, I've set Israel aside. I've cast away temporarily her prophetic program in the nation of Israel. She stumbled, she fell, and I've raised up Paul to take out salvation to the world and blessing out to the world apart from Israel through her fall. And now to follow Christ, this is all in the first 17 verses of Romans 1. Then he says, now that I've opened up this way, the only way to follow Christ now with this new method of blessing is by following Paul. Paul's the pattern now to follow. And it concludes, the passage concludes, that's the pattern that leads to righteousness and life. Then the last half of chapter 1, he says, but there is another pattern you can follow. It's the pattern of all fallen humanity who's rejected God's word to them. So you have to make a choice. And this is what we're doing in 12 to 13. This is what Paul wants. Now that you've come and read through chapter 13, you had a reason for confusion before. You had bits and pieces. But now I wrote you this letter. I took all the pieces there are to the puzzle. I put them all in place. And I'm sending it to you. So there's no reason for confusion. There's no reason for picking the wrong pattern to follow. There's no reason to go back to Israel and her prophetic program. You know where you are today, God's mystery program for the body of Christ. You know what people you are. You know what he's done with you. You know what he wants you to do. You know what he's doing. You know everything. Maybe just a little bit of blue sky that's missing, and you'll get that in Ephesians. But overall, the whole picture's here when you get to the 13th chapter of Romans. And now he says, put that on. Put on, that's the light. That's the light of salvation going out to the world. Pauline Grace Mystery Truth that started out as a flickering candle, became a light bulb, became the moon, and will soon be the bright midday sun penetrating everywhere throughout the whole world. So put on that. Put on that. Put on the armor of light. The armor of righteousness is what it's called in 2 Corinthians. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 14 in Romans 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on. Now, that's what he said in the first chapter of Romans. What pattern are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the pattern of the world that leads to sin and death because they reject God and his word? Or are you going to follow Paul, who's the one following Christ? You have your pick. Choose. But there's no more fence sitters. You can't just sit on the fence. You can't slumber. You can't keep hitting the snooze button. I'll determine it later. They got to decide now. They got to keep up with God's program. They got to put on the armor of light. The Pauline Grace Mystery Truth going out and bringing salvation to the whole world. And they were ready to receive this. Once they received the book of Romans, Paul and God put together the whole picture. There's no more excuse for not knowing where the pieces go or not knowing what slot. They've taken the pieces and they put the puzzle together for them. And there's no reason now to not understand where they are in God's plan and purpose. When the Apostle Paul first began his ministry, God's light to the Gentiles was just that flickering candle. By the time you get to Colossians 1, it's as bright as the noonday sun. And this is what he's emphasizing to them now is, once you receive this letter, your day of salvation is nearly complete. In just 2 or 3 years, Paul will say it is complete. It's completely reached the exteriors of the world. It's gone out. It's been fully revealed, fully recorded in the scriptures, fully distributed throughout the world. And this day of salvation, as it reaches its fullness, They needed to keep up with the change. They needed to know and understand and appreciate what program they're in. And they must remove all confusion and error. Some confusion and error was okay before Romans. But now that they've got Romans, where God put everything together, put the whole puzzle together, they have no more excuse. They're either going to follow chapter 1, they're either going to follow the pattern of Paul unto salvation, righteousness, and life, because he's the one following Christ, or they're going to follow the world or religious systems or whatever else, and it leads to sin and death. It's the only option. And it's going to start by putting them to sleep. It'll then hinder the ministry of the local assembly. And as we get into chapter 14, and the words envy and strife come to mind, they're going to start having problems. There's going to be divisions in the assembly. There's going to be all kinds of problems. The assembly's going to self-destruct. That's why this is so important. This isn't just everybody pick and choose what they want to believe or not believe. And this is critically important to believe what God believes. And Paul is telling them, once you get this book, once you get the book of Romans, there's no more reason for confusion. There's no more reason for errors. Now, if he could say to them 25 years after this transition period, I am come down on them a little bit, speak boldly to them, I guess you could say, how would he speak to us 2,000 years later after having the book of Romans and the state of historic Christianity that sits in today, having rejected, for the most part, Pauline truth, and gone their own religious, their theological way, and it's destroyed the church, it's made it impotent, it's mostly apostate, and even the believing element, while they must have embraced at least Paul's gospel, have rejected the rest of Pauline grace truth, so they don't know what God's doing, they don't know what they're supposed to be doing, they're confused, they're trying to recreate Pentecost, or they're trying to go back to Christ, or follow his earthly ministry, his steps in his earthly ministry, they're just all... That's what happens when you don't keep up with God's change of programs. And if he came down on at least a segment of these Romans just after, when they're going to just have Romans for days or hours, just imagine how much he'd come down on the state of historic Christianity. Once they receive this letter, the night of Israel's prophetic program is over and set aside and soon shut down, and they're not to go back to that, not to go to it for today. Instead, grown the appreciation of the day of salvation that God has introduced through Paul's distinct apostleship, and cover yourselves in the armor of light, Pauline grace mystery truth, what he's taking out to the world. Once this letter is received, you are to put on Christ, which will not only cast away the works of darkness, but also fulfills the law. We saw that a few verses up in chapter 13. Don't go back to the flesh for anything. Don't go back to the flesh for the works of darkness, and don't go back to the flesh for the works of the law. Because the love Pauline grace mystery truth bestows infinitely does more than anything the law commanded but gave no power to produce. You don't need to go back. You need to stay with God's program for today. Once they receive this letter to the Romans, they would have what God will use to bruise or tread Satan under their feet. Go to Romans 16, flip over a couple pages. Remember this from chapter 12 to chapter 16, it's the good and the evil, the good, the evil. It's the summary of Romans 1. You're either going to be following the pattern of Paul or you're going to be following the pattern of the world. And the pattern of the world follows the pattern of Satan. And so he's going back and forth through this whole 12 to 16 chapters. Which pattern are you going to follow? God's good pattern for the good? God's pattern for the good found in Paul's writings or some other pattern? And you know, Satan just wants to get you to follow another playbook. He wants you to get your eyes off God's playbook as revealed in Pauline grace mystery truth and get your eyes on some other playbook. Generally, I see, especially for the unsaved, I don't even think he cares what the playbook is as long as it's not God's playbook. Now, believers, he has a particularly deceptive playbook, because what his main playbook for us is to go back to that. Go back to Israel's prophetic program. And isn't that deceptive? Because it sounds so biblical. It sounds so scriptural. It sounds so spiritual. And you go back, but as soon as you go back and bring those things into here, it messes everything up. It shuts, it puts the believers to sleep, hinders the ministry of the assembly, and eventually causes its self-destruction. So he has a particularly deceptive one for us. Let's see here, where did I leave off here? So once they received this letter, they were it would be what God would use to trample Satan under their feet. Go to Romans 16 now, verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, now it's their obedience to Paul's, he had his co-workers there. Now they're going to receive this letter, this book of Romans, book to the Romans, letter to the Romans. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise. It's another one of those things. It's an assembly that's doing pretty good, but he sees there's some pitfalls out there. He's going to, in chapter 15, he says, you're doing pretty good, but I'm going to speak boldly to you because you need to know this. In chapter 13, he says, wake up, which implies at least some of them are asleep. And here he says, I would have you to be wise, which means at least some weren't wise. I would have you to be wise of that, which is, and our English doesn't bring this out, but in the Greek it is, which is the good, God's good plan, and simple concerning the evil, Satan's evil plan. Innocent of that because you're not involved in it. Don't know anything about Satan's plan and purpose because you're not involved in it. But know, being completely involved in God's good plan for today as revealed in Paul's epistles. And look, so now here, you kind of got to get this transition period. They've gotten all this stuff together. He's written the book to Romans. He says, now you're going to have the full revelation, nearly full revelation of everything God's today, and not just in pieces. I'm going to put all the pieces together and it's going to be a nice picture and there's no more excuse. Once you get this book of Romans, it's all put together for you. And he says here, now you can know what God's good plan is and avoid and not fall into the trap of Satan's evil plan. And look how he's going to do it. Verse 20. How do we know that evil has to do with Satan? Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Well, how is the God of peace going to bruise Satan under their feet? This isn't something from a horror story or anything like that. How is he going to do it? Well, we'll just finish reading the verse and we'll learn. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Through the grace. Where does he get the grace? Pauline grace is what he's going to use. The grace revealed in this epistle to Rome. Once they get this epistle, they respond positively to it. They catch up with God's program. They wake up and get work. Yeah, start walking in accord with his plan, good plan and purpose. Once they do that, that's how God tramples Satan under their feet. And let's see the whole picture here. Go. We won't read through all the names in the next two verses, but look at pick it up at verse 24. He picks up this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and says it a second time. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has revealed through the apostleship of Paul, that's how the epistle opens, begins, be with you all. And how is it all? What is the content of this? Verse 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul's gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That's how God's going to trample Satan under their feet. And he goes on here, but now as made manifest by this prophetic scriptures. Whose prophetic scriptures? He just said it's been kept secret since the world began, so it can't be the prophets of the Old Testament or Peter and the 12 or any. It's Paul's prophetic scriptures. And Romans is the book that's going to do it. And once they have the book of Romans, they have everything they need for God to trample Satan under their feet so that they can participate in the good plan of God and remain innocent, remain, what does he say here, simple of Satan's plans and purposes and playbooks. Satan is going to, once they have this book, that's going to be the means of God trampling Satan under their feet, ensuring that they will be spiritually awake and will continue to participate and advance God's policy of the good and not Satan's policy of the evil. And that's what I'm going to say about those verses. Hopefully, they've opened up a little bit. When we bring in the dispensational concept of this transition period, you can let what he says here in Romans 13 stand. You don't have to throw away the nows there, because they can remain nows of immediacy. Something is happening when Paul's literally writing the letter. He says, now. And you can understand that by rightly dividing, embracing Paul's apostleship. There was a change going on at the time Paul wrote Romans. At that time, you don't have to make the now as some nebulous future now. The theologians who reject Paul's distinct apostleship say, well, Paul didn't mean now as in literally at that time. It couldn't be, because this is talking about the return of Christ or the rapture or whatever down the road. So obviously Paul wasn't talking about that time. The immediacy, it's not something immediate. And so if they paid a couple hundred years after Paul wrote this, they realized, well, we really can't say this anymore because it's been a long time now. So they paid some theologians to come up with another concept, and they come up with Paul didn't mean it was immediate at that time. He just meant it was imminent and could happen at any time. And then that just throws away all Paul's distinct apostleship. Throws away this transition period where one program is ending, another program is near, and will soon reach its fulfillment. I think I'm going to stick with my immediate. I believe in imminency. I believe the rapture could happen at any time. Don't get me wrong there. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about something going on in that day. And now we're there to put on this armor of light. So we'll close with this, but I just want to show you another progression. So I think I'll go back to our chart here and show you another progression in this change of program. So you have this armor of light. And remember I said there's three passages that I kind of are sister passages, or however you want to relate them. And they all have this idea, this salvation, a day, a night, and they all have something about the armor of God. So if we remember this progression, this increase in God's mystery program for the body of Christ over this transition period, I think it's interesting, and this is where we'll conclude, and we'll pick it up with the armor of God next week. And I think if we see how the order this is mentioned progressively, it'll add a little something. So now let's do go to 1 Thessalonians. Now, if I tell you one thing, at least what people think about 1 Thessalonians, my reference Bible says 1 Thessalonians was written about 54 AD. Remember, Romans was, my reference Bible says, about 60 AD. This says a 54. 1 Thessalonians would be before, 5 or 6 years before Romans. And look what he tells the Thessalonians about their armor. Go to chapter 5. We did this passage in more depth with the previous weeks. I just want to look at where he mentions the armor here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 8. But let us who are of the day, remember that from Romans 13, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here you have 6 years before Romans is written, right about there, and the breastplate. He doesn't really talk about the armor of God, the full armor of God, or anything like that. He mentions two pieces of armor, the breastplate, faith and love, and the hope. Remember that hope, the hope of salvation. What is the hope of salvation? What are you doing when you're hoping? You're looking forward to it. They're looking forward to its fullness. The hope of salvation, that salvation going out to the world. And in the light of that, since this is here even before Romans, he just mentions two pieces of armor, the breastplate, faith and love, and the helmet of the, not even salvation, it's the hope of salvation. So you get your Christian triad, right? Probably the most fundamental thing of Christianity, faith, love, and hope. It's kind of setting the groundwork. That's 54 AD. Then you get to Romans. And what does he call that? We won't turn there because it's our Romans 13 passage. He calls it the armor. Now it's the armor. So you've got a more complete picture. It's the armor of light. And we know from Acts 13:47, the light that God conscripted, commissioned Paul to take out to the world, the salvation to the Gentiles. And now when you get to 60, when you get to Romans, you get the armor of light. And that's the light of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. Now he's saying, put that on. So now it's gone from the armor of faith, love, and hope to the armor of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. And then 2 Corinthians, I guess we'll turn to that one. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. Now 2 Corinthians is written just a little bit after Romans, so they probably have the book of Romans. Chapter 6, and now look what armor he mentions in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. By the word of truth, what truth? Not just any truth, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. And by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So now we've gone to the armor of righteousness. What's the whole, if you had to summarize the book of Romans up in one word, what would it be? The righteousness of God. That's basically, there's whole commentaries on, with that name. So we've gone from the breastplate and the helmet, faith, love, and hope, to the armor of light, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, to the armor of righteousness. Notice none of them say anything about complete yet, or whole, or full. But there is a place it is set. Now go to Ephesians, and we'll close with this. Go to Ephesians 6. Now remember, Ephesians is written about the same time as Colossians, probably a little before Colossians. That's going out to the world, but we'll just kind of lump those in the same time frame. And now we get the armor, and look what he calls it now, that we're in this time period. Now that the transition period is over, now that Pauline Grace Mystery Program, God's Mystery Program for the Body of Christ, is the only show in town, and it's been sent out to the whole world, and its light covers the whole world. It's the only thing God's doing today. It's in full force, full action. Now, what does he write about the armor? Look at verse 11. Well, let's begin at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now we have a marker. Now it's here they could put on the armor of light and the armor of righteousness. Now when you get to Ephesians, they can put on the whole armor of God. God's mystery program is fully revealed. Pauline Grace Mystery Truth is fully revealed, fully recorded in the scriptures, fully distributed throughout the world. His light is going everywhere. Salvation is going out to the whole world. And now he can say, now that you've got, once you get, you add Romans and Ephesians together, you can put on the whole armor of God. And he's going to bring that up again. Let's keep reading. Now he gives all the pieces too. We'll go down to verse Well, let's finish reading verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You won't have to play by any of the devil's handbooks, playbooks. You can just play by God's playbook. Verse 13, wherefore take unto the whole. He says that twice in just a couple words. The whole. Now it's gone from partial armor to whole armor. It's gone from general light and righteousness to the whole specific armor with every piece put in place when you get to Ephesians and Colossians. Stand therefore, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Pauline grace, mystery, truth, and now you have the full revelation here. And having one's breastplate of righteousness, words that right, as soon as you hear the word righteousness, even for the historic Christianity, what's the book of the Bible you go to? Romans. So you got the book of Romans, and then it says here in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the ministry of reconciliation, our ministry, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Again, that's of the faith. Wherewith, God, the body of truth for today, Pauline grace, mystery, truth. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take, here we get another difference. Notice how the phrase here with salvation. And the helmet of salvation. Now it's no longer the helmet of the hope of salvation. It's the helmet of salvation, full salvation, the proclamation to the world, the light going out, the salvation going out to the world has now been fully sent out to the world. What began back in Acts 13:47, I'm commissioning you to be a light to the Gentiles and send salvation out to them to the ends of the earth. Now that light is the noonday sun, and Pauline grace, mystery, truth has gone out to the whole earth. And now every believer has everything they need to be fully and wholly armored by God's things.